Well, I want you to meet Paulette. I call her that because it's out of the writings of Paul. Philippians 2:12-13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Dear friends, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire, giving you the power to do what pleases him. I'm so glad he has that in hand. Nelson Mandela, in his 1994 inaugural speech, said this: our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that frightens us most. We ask ourselves, who am I to be? Brilliant, gorgeous, talented, famous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God, and your playing small does not serve the world. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in all of us. And when we let our own light shine, the light of God in us, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. Isn't that beautiful? As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. I think that's beautiful. Every woman in this room, this is a little low, but every woman in this room is a woman of influence. Every one of you. Who we are and how we live our lives absolutely matters. It matters to God first and foremost because he loves us so much, because he made us, and he has a specific purpose for our lives. It matters in regard to our own personal fulfillment. We're all about that. But we each desire to live each day to the fullest. And who we are matters to the lives around us, the people that we touch every day. In our families, in our community, in our work, in the grocery store. It doesn't matter how young or old we are, how high our IQ is, how beautiful we are, or our financial status, what our past mistakes are, what our mistakes to come will be. Each one of us in this room has tremendous potential. I want you to reflect for a moment on how you're living right now. Reflect on your full potential and how you are today, and ask yourself these questions. Am I functioning at my fullest potential right now in my life? Do I have the desire to really please God? Do I believe I have the power to please him? And am I loving God in the way I live my life every day? These are gut-wrenching, heart-permeating questions. And this is the climb, ladies. Are we willing to make the commitment to turn from a natural life and live a spiritual life? Salvation is a free gift of God's grace. Jesus did it all for us. And now we choose to have the experience of living and progressing in that salvation gift and coming into the presence of God and living in him or not. We will have some kind of life here either way, natural or spiritual. Either way, we can be that climber or that climber. My first piece of art depicts a life lived independently of God. The victories are less and the heights are lower. The struggles are more difficult because they are attempted alone, without God, without his input, without his love, his strength, or his wisdom. This is the natural life, and honestly, it's absolutely exhausting. And it's frustrating because in the midst of all that, we continually sense that there's someone there for us and there's something deeper. The second art piece is a life dependent upon God. And it will still be difficult, absolutely. But there will be opportunities to scale even greater heights. And with God, one lives beyond their own natural abilities. It's called faith. One dependent on God discovers strength beyond their own power, a peace that doesn't even make sense in the midst of a crazy life, an endurance that can only be supernatural, and a confidence in God and his solid love that will empower us to scale those highest heights. Life in his presence is spiritual life, and it is absolutely exhilarating, and it is fulfilling, and it is not done alone. It is done in a love relationship. In Habakkuk 3:19, it says, Old Testament, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me feel really good." That's not what it says here, though. "He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go to the heights." I'm excited to say that that means our potential is supernatural in God Almighty. Supernatural. But we have a choice. We can live our lives independently in our own strength and our own skills and our own reasoning and live to a certain potential. Get on Oprah, for goodness sake. Or we can invest in an intimate relationship with God. The God who created us and be fully loved every day. Fully loved, tank filled every day. This is a life that is done in team effort with God's wisdom, his strength, his power, taking us to the top of our game. The top of our game. In other words, we're given supernatural potential to live an ordinary life in an extraordinary way every day. No longer confined to our own reasoning, our own abilities, or our own inabilities. We can think, live, and love with supernatural ability. Exponential potential rather than our own limited potential. We have clearly been told in Scripture that salvation is not by works. It is by grace. God's grace. And yet in this Scripture it says, work it out. Work it out. Work out your salvation. And to work it out with fear and trembling. That means we do not live out the gospel casually or lightly. This is not to be taken casually. It is serious. It takes commitment. And it takes a concerted effort. To know God is to fear him. And this fear is to love him as he deserves to be loved. Isn't that a beautiful way of talking about fear in the Bible? Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, was pointing those believers at the time to something more. Something more than being saved from hell. Something more than living a goody-two-shoes moral life. It's more than that. Instead, he wanted them to be convinced that God is who he says he is and to live a life devoted to loving God back, devoted to glorifying his name. Working out our salvation is a changed mindset. Our focus shifts from me, myself, and I to him. The defining element of our actions and our thoughts is not what pleases us, but what pleases God Almighty. So working out our salvation means having the mind of Christ, learning to perceive life and our circumstances from his point of view. It's like the bird's eye view. The greater good will be seen. You'll make your decisions and live your lives accordingly. And God tells us to make a sanctuary of our thoughts in which he can dwell. Isn't that a beautiful way to look at it? Warren Wiersbe explains that to work it out in the context of this scripture means work to full completion. The way we would work out a math problem. Yeah, it's going to be work, huh? Go through all the steps, all the paces, till the whole problem, the whole process is complete. Warren Wiersbe also likens the term to a minefield. I love this. Where you work to retrieve all the valuable ore that's deposited in the mine. We're that minefield. And in us has been deposited God's Spirit and his gifts and his power and his unique purpose. But only with God can we develop all that and bring it to completion. What I often hear is, I love God and I want him in my life and I want to know him. I want to know his will for me, and I try, and I try, and I'm just not making much progress. There are days like that. Or I hear, I love God, I want him to bless my life, but there are just certain things I need to do. I'll take care of this business, and I'll let God take care of this. It doesn't work that way, ladies. Isn't it interesting that we can have a glorious salvation? We have his salvation in Christ. But we don't live in it. We believe he's the Son of God. He died in place of our sins. And somehow we miss out on the grace and the truth and the strength and the joy and the freedom now in real Christian living. We'll choose church. We've made the decision to believe in Christ. We didn't make the decision to live in Christ. Honestly, from that first moment of faith, our life is not our own anymore. We say, here, Jesus, here's my heart. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance. How are we going to know what they are if we don't hang out with them? I want to know what he has planned. I want to see the game plan. We are God's poema, his handiwork. And God is in the process of completing that work in us. And if we don't invest and trust in him, we handicap ourselves on the climb. I see why people hold back. I do. Because in true Christianity, the kind we read about in the Gospels, it's alarming. Isn't it? It's alarming. Lives are dramatically changed when people commit to Christ. People walk away from their jobs to wander with Jesus, fishers of men. I'm sure Peter went, Daddy, when I grow up, I want to leave the family business and wander with Jesus and maybe walk on water one day. He had no idea, right? Or how about Rahab? In her own strength, she was a prostitute, an inappropriate little girl. But then one day she makes a decision for God, says, I want to protect my family. I want to help these people of God. And now throughout all of history, she's known as a woman of faith in Hebrews. That is radical. That gives me hope. How about Mary? She loved Jesus so much, she decided to give him a foot massage with her most expensive perfume in front of an entire dinner party. Awkward. Yeah. Or how about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? She goes to get water, but after she meets with Jesus, she leaves the water behind. She runs into town and says, man, you got to meet this guy who told me everything I ever did. She's living with a man. It's the sixth guy she's been with, but she's all excited. He knows everything. And all these people come running to see Jesus. That's awesome. That's awesome. And then there was Stephen in Acts 7:55, full of the Holy Spirit, looks up to heaven, sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And while he was being stoned to death for his faith, he proceeded to pray, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." In my natural self, I would have run like you know what. Or I would have pelted stones back at him. No, not in the Lord. Radical stuff. These people made choices to stand up and to stand out beyond their own thinking, beyond their own abilities. When they met Jesus, it changed them forever. They chose to climb out of their normal, everyday, dysfunctional existence. We are dysfunctional, separated from God, period. They no longer chose personal achievement, success, or even happiness as the purpose of their lives. Ooh, that's scary. They chose holiness, Christ-likeness. More importantly, they chose love. They saw God in Jesus, and he was absolutely irresistible. That's what kept them going, because they loved him back. They weren't going, "I'm going to be good now. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good." We fall down immediately, right? They fell in love. And that's what changed them. That let the Holy Spirit in to begin transforming them from the inside out. To choose to stand and to stand out. To be set apart. That is holiness. It's funny, I look back, way back to when I got saved. And some of you know the story. I'll keep it short, but I realize how much it applies to this. In that, when I was 21, I was at an all-night study session and wanted to get an A on this political science test the next day, and all these people I wanted to study with were going upstairs in this house, and I was like, "Come on, let's study." And then I asked the one guy who owned the house, "What the heck? You know, let's study." And he said, "Oh, you know." And I said, "No, you have a runny nose, what?" And he says, "We're snorting cocaine so we can study all night." I'm like, "Great." I was so upset. I didn't, if at the time, I was like, "Whatever, let's study." But that day, a man on campus had given me a little green Gideon Bible, and I just popped it politely into my backpack and kept going. And I went into that kitchen, separate from the snorters, and I threw my backpack down the table, and I was mad, like, "Doggone, I want to get an A on this test. It's not about drugs or anything, right?" And I pull out this Bible, and it says in Isaiah, "Be strong among these heathens." And I'm like, "You darn tootin'." I grab up my backpack. I go out. I grab the keys from my boyfriend and said, "I'm out of here. Find a ride home." And I go home and I study. The next day, I take the test. I walk up to my boyfriend and I say, "You know, I don't think this is going to work out. I'm getting into God and you're getting into cocaine. See ya." And they were like this. And I remember my first prayer to God. Please forgive me. It was not reverent. I said, "You know, you better be real. I just lost all my friends." Well, little did I know he'd become the most amazing friend of my life. And so at first I thought he had taken goodness from me. He had taken from me all those friends. But now I realize he delivered me. And I'm just beginning now on and on to see all the goodness that he's bringing me. We may think, even unconsciously, that if we choose that kind of living that we see in the Gospels, that we'll be sacrificing the good life for Christ. If God is love, as the world says, and we devote everything to him, would goodness really be taken from us? Absolutely not. We look our entire lives for that love that will fill us up and satiate us and keep us going, and that love is only found in him, not in our mate, not in our best friend, not in success, only in him. He is love, and there is no other thing that will complete us. And the world screams, "Self, pamper yourself. You deserve it." Yeah, God pampers us. I got a different cabin this weekend just because God loves us. I was expecting one bathroom. We have two. Yes. One you get locked out of, but we have two. But the world screams, supersize it. Feed your flesh. Overeat. Drug yourself. have multiple partners, retaliate when you're bitter and hurt, it's living water. The world says self. Just do it for yourself. You deserve it. God says the contrary. I'm just going to wait for it. Thank you for the water and ice. So God says the contrary. As much as our flesh may think self is the answer, and we fight it every day, if we really look at losing ourselves, it makes sense. You don't think that at first, because the first thing we want to do is deal with it. Self, self. But think about it. I looked in the dictionary. This was so interesting. Self, it's a noun. A person's nature, personal interest. And we know that a person who is all about themselves is absolutely nauseating. Self-reliance, noun. Reliance on oneself or one's own powers. That looks good, and it makes a person driven, but it leaves us standing alone with limited potential. Self-sufficiency, an adjective. Able to supply one's own or its own needs without external assistance. This causes us to fight for our own rights and turn away from any outside aid. Hence, again, we are cut off from the power of God in our lives. Self-absorption, noun. Preoccupation with oneself or one's own affairs. This wreaks havoc in our relationships, and again, we end up alone. Self-abasement, noun. Humiliation of oneself as a result of guilt, shame, or the like. And without God, that's what we have, guilt and shame. With God, it gets washed away. Self, the insatiable self, works against our potential in God. We were not meant to function alone. We weren't meant to be functioning separate from each other either, and that's what happens. We were meant to be in love with God, to be devoted to God, to trust God. And the self gets in the way of our relationship with our Heavenly Father because we start demanding our own way. And when we demand our own way, we actually lose our way. We do not get exponential potential without the supernatural. We're not capable. In Mark 8:35, it says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" God offers us this gift of eternal life, his love, his son, his spirit, his gifts, and says, "Okay, now it's up to you. Here it is. It's all yours. Take it or leave it." But here's the deal. You do have to give up your natural life to receive full-on spiritual living. There's no half and half. He'd love to climb with us and help us navigate that mountain, but it's our choice because he's a gentleman and he will not force himself on us. It may feel right and comfortable to insist on being in control, demanding our own happiness and building walls of protection. But those are the things that are the behaviors that trip us up. If we really want to experience life to the fullest, as Jesus says, we have got to throw everything off. Everything that hinders us from truly living. Or we're going to have these big weights on us. We'll never make it up the mountain. In Hebrews 12:1-2, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." And that means absolute surrender to the one who died for us. In Disciplines of the Holy Spirit, There's a quote by Andrew Murray. It says, "As we surrender, we can expect a tidal wave of God's love to carry us straight into the fullness of God." That's one tidal wave I would welcome. That is how we receive God's full blessing in our lives. We were made for complete surrender to God. It is the one thing which will allow him the freedom necessary to transform our lives and use us effectively. There is no other way. Surrender is the only way. Hannah Whittle Smith explains this. She puts a neat perspective on surrender. "Most Christians are like a man or a person who was toiling along the road, bending under a heavy burden, when a wagon overtook him and the driver kindly offered to help him on his journey. He joyfully accepted the offer, but when seated in the wagon, continued to bend beneath his burden, which he still kept on his shoulders. 'Why do you not lay down your burden?' asked the kind-hearted driver. 'Oh,' replied the man, 'I feel that it is almost too much to ask you to carry me, and I could not think of letting you carry my burdens too.' And so Christians who have given themselves into the care and keeping of the Lord Jesus still continue to bend beneath the weight of their burdens and often go weary and heavy laden throughout the whole length of their journey." It's an interesting picture, isn't it? We step in there, "Jesus, I love you, yes, but no, you can't have all this." No. We've got to let that go. We have to understand who we are as believers and that we have a holy God. And when we accept the saving grace of Jesus, we receive a new life. This is not an uptight lifestyle of doing good works. Instead, it is a changed person. Same body, transformed mind. Christ, through his Holy Spirit, comes into the broken heart of ours when we invite him in, and the Holy Spirit begins to flow through us, spilling into our thinking, spilling then into our talking, spilling then into our living, like a spiritual blood transfusion. And then strength pumps into those places where we are just so done, wiped out, weak. Hope begins to replace complacency. Joy replaces despair. Peace takes the place of anger and bitterness, and old patterns begin to go away. So why in the world would we rely on our own frail selves when we've got this mountain of a life to live and conquer? When courage and power to follow God's will and to live a holy life is absolutely available to every one of us. We must give up the defeating old self. Let it die. Kill it. Trash the old coping skills, the old ways of thinking, the old patterns. Let it go. It doesn't work anyway. We know that. We have the battle scars. That is maintenance. A.W. Tozer says, "I want the presence of God himself, or I don't want anything at all to do with religion." Amen. There's this song, and it makes me just want to cry and dance all at once. It's called "You Are More," and we're going to hear it in a little bit. And the chorus says, "But don't you know who you are, what has been done for you? You are more than the choices that you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade. This is not about where you've been, but where your brokenness brings you to." Think about that, ladies. Scripture says that God desires a broken and contrite heart. We must come to the end of ourselves. "My sacrifice, acceptable sacrifice to God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. To truly be sorrowful for my sin and humbly and thoroughly be willing to receive all that God has for me." We are so much more than we allow ourselves to be. Instead of hunkering down and hiding, we need to open up and reveal it all to God. Everything, the good, the bad, the ugly. And let him heal us. And let us move up that mountain with him. Because he is going to change us forever. And he's going to keep on changing us in his glory up that mountain. There's this one time in my homeschool experience with Riley, my youngest daughter. We had gotten this cylindrical butterfly aviary. It had netting on the sides. And there were five caterpillars that we had put in there. And they had built their chrysalis. And they were connected to the netting. And it was really an amazing process to watch the transformation, the metamorphosis. And this one day, we ran in there to see if the butterflies had come out yet. And we were watching them work their way out. It's pretty hard work. And then when they got out of the chrysalis, they were like, they're pumping their wings. And the blood and the color comes in. They start looking stronger. It's just this most amazing thing. And all of them were working at this, but there's this one little butterfly, and its wings were damaged. They were deformed, and they wouldn't fill up and flow. And it was kind of sad to watch it struggle so. And my daughter, she went over and she scooped it up in her hands. And she looked at that little broken thing. She said, "Mama, I love him even more." And I heard my father speak to me through my daughter. And he said, "In your brokenness, I love you even more." That's our Abba Father. And he loves us, and we can be fully broken, and he loves us even more. Let me review our lesson today.
Everybody just have a moment.
Okay. First off, we must surrender it all. The tight grip we have on our lives that ultimately makes us crazy and confines our potential. All the coping mechanisms, the wrongs, the hurts, the control, let God take them and work healing. He will bring us to completion. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life that is willingly yielded to him. Secondly, be broken. Don't try and be tough stuff. Let it go. We must allow ourselves to bleed. Stop trying to buck up. Acknowledge our need before him and take in that spiritual transfusion. All that love, all that power, all that strength. Never be alone again. And then have a changed mindset, one in which where you choose spiritual life over the natural. Do not live independently from him. You will miss out. Trust God. Commit to obeying his word. Have the mind of Christ. In closing, we're going to climb to our greatest heights when we let self die. In fact, our self is fallen and works against God. We need our guide, Jesus Christ, the one who will give us hinds feet on high places. He is the only one that can guide us into the presence of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you sent your son because you love us so much and you knew that we'd be so broken. I pray that there's not a single woman in this room that chooses to live independent from you. God, we believe in your son, Jesus Christ, and all that he did on the cross and all that he suffered to take us into eternity with you. But God, that also means glorious moments now. Help us, God, to grab onto the power of your Holy Spirit, to dig into your word, to say goodbye to ourselves and really live in your love. Thank you that your word has so much for us. And thank you that you put love in the midst of us today to encourage one another. Help us to have those special moments with you by the lake and to really listen and let you heal those parts of our heart that we've been holding back. And thank you for healing tears, Father God. You are so amazing. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.